revolt gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could bear with hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate, from the morning until midday, before the men and the women, and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose. Beside him stood Mattathiah, and Shema, and Ananiah, and Urijah, and Hilkiah, and Maaseiah. On his right hand and on his left hand, Pedaiah, and Mishael, and Malchiah, and Hashem, and Hashbadanah, Zechariah, and Meshullam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen and Amen, with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Jeshua and Bani and Sherebiah, Janam, Akub, Shabbatai, Hodijah, Messiah, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank thee so much for thy faithfulness to thy own people in Old Testament Israel, but also to us today. We thank thee for thy covenant mercies shown in our own families in wonderful ways. And we bow humbly before thee and offer thee all the praise and all the gratitude for thy goodness to us. And as we take up this theme now, Lord, of the relationship of thy church to our families, how our families should respond to the church, we pray for wisdom and understanding, just as we've read from Nehemiah 8. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to take up with you, probably in two lessons, the theme of the church and healthy family relationships. And what I mean by that is how the family gets folded into the church and learns from the church and gets a more healthy relationship with God by means of the church. The church, of course, is not a new idea. Some scholars have argued that the first church dates back to Genesis 4:26, when God's people gathered for worship and service under leaders appointed by God. Later on, of course, there was a form of church in terms of assemblies in the tabernacle, then the priesthood, and the feasts of Israel, and later on, of course, in the temple. But when Jesus came, he said that he would build the church, the New Testament church, which was based on his shed blood, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against her. That's an amazing statement. And it's all the more amazing that 2,000 years later, the church is the only institution in all the world that has withstood all the onslaughts of time to survive for 2,000 years. And today, the church is larger than ever before. Jesus Christ is an amazing bridegroom of his bride. And what that means for us as members of the church, and I trust, I hope, as true living members, as his bride, is that we are to have a love for the church. We are to cherish the church. Cherish her institutions. And teach our families to do the same. So that our children grow up with a very, very positive attitude to the church and her value. And to treasure the means of grace that come from the church. Because she is the bride of Christ. And so, the church has cost Jesus his own blood. He gave his life for her. He treasured her so much. Therefore, we must treasure her like Christ does. I must not speak lightly against her. Yes, there are times we have to grieve over the condition of the church. But then we never do it lightly. We never do it with sarcasm in our voice. We never say a negative word about her to our children. But we do it in private, and we do it with tears like Jeremiah. Oh, for the slain of the daughter of my people. We weep over Jerusalem. We weep over the church. When she departs from the living God. And so, the New Testament church assumes naturally that every single believer will join her ranks and participate actively in a local church and be subject to the church's discipline, Matthew 18, 17. And so when Paul writes, he often speaks of all the churches. He speaks of the churches of the area of Galatia, the churches of Asia, the churches of Judea. When he addresses the Philippians, he speaks to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi with the bishops, that is the elders, and the deacons, Philippians 1:1. He teaches the New Testament pattern that the apostles ordained elders in every church, Acts 14:23, and that they organized believers into congregations under their leadership. See, the church has organization, leadership. And we read in Acts 2:40 and 47 that the Lord adds converts to the church. In fact, daily, such as should be saved. So when Christ saves a sinner, he does not save that sinner as a lone ranger and leave him as a lone ranger, but he adds him to the church. So from beginning to end, God wills that his people are gathered into the fellowship of local churches. Now, with our background, most of us, we take that for granted. But today, I assure you, if you're not aware of it already, there are many, many people in America who think they're Christians, who belong to no church. They adhere to what they call churchless Christianity. They say all churches are corrupt, and so we're just going to have a relationship with God. God, my Bible, and me. They ignore 2,000 years of church history, of the leading of the Holy Spirit, guiding the church. They ignore the church as an institution, and they think they're sufficient all by themselves. to have this relationship with God. Now, of course, if you got thrown on a desert island and you were all by yourself, you could have a relationship with God. We're not denying that. But it's God's normal way to bring his people together and to fellowship together and strengthen one another. Now, this phenomenon today, this contemporary, unique phenomenon of so-called churchless Christianity, can arise from various points of view and motivations. First, it can arise from people who seek a kind of super personal spirituality while rejecting all authority and all organization and minimizing historic Christianity. One popular book today portrays Jesus as saying, "I don't create institutions. That's an occupation for those who want to play God." Or there are other people today who say, "Well, I'm going to get together with maybe with a Bible study with a small group and an informal group, and that's kind of like a church within the church, and that becomes their primary so-called church." And they said, we don't need any commentaries. We can figure everything out on ourselves, by ourselves, what we think. And so out the door goes Matthew Henry, out the door goes John Calvin. And they've got this attitude that they are these profound theologians who are being taught by the Holy Spirit, and they could just throw out 2,000 years of historic Christianity. Now, of course, you need to study the Bible. Of course, it's good to study the Bible in small groups. Of course, it's good to try to figure out the meaning yourself. But please, remember, there are many, many church leaders from whom we can learn so much from their literature. And the more you know about the Bible and what it teaches, the more you know how little you know. I've been studying the Bible for 50-some years in my life, and I'm more and more convinced how little I know. And so I never get on the pulpit without studying what others have said as well. And I learn a great deal from them every single week. I don't approach the Bible and say, "Well, now I'm going to preach this Sunday, and I don't need those 2,000 years of church history, so I'm just going to do it all by myself." No. And if I feel that way, and as far as I know, every minister I know in the world feels that way, isn't it amazing that lay people who haven't studied the Bible nearly as much just approach it and say, "Oh, I'm going to do this all by myself." So, those are the first steps towards a churchless Christianity. When you ignore all of history, ignore God's leading in the church, and say, "Well, I don't need the church. It's just kind of God and me and my little Bible study group." Second, some people believe that the local church has failed to fulfill its divine mission. So we need a revolution today. We need to redefine the church. We need to do church differently. We need to do church as a lifestyle, they say, rather than as a specific group of believers coming together in the house of God. Well, all those kinds of ideas, whether it's emergent church or seeker-friendly church or whatever kind of church, these are fads that come and go all throughout church history. This is nothing new. But all these fads ignore many of the plain prescriptions for the church in the New Testament, which we'll see shortly. Third, other people are deeply concerned about the inroads of unbiblical teachings and practices in churches, and wonder if it's wiser and safer just to worship as your own family only, or meet with a few friends perhaps, rather than with the compromised church in their community. Now, I can understand in certain places of the world that's very, very difficult. to find a church that even comes close to teaching what the Bible teaches. And I don't doubt that there are certain families in different places sprinkled throughout the world that simply cannot find a church that approaches the Scriptures. And that's why we have the possibility, for example, in our church of associate membership of people in different locales far from us who feel they want to join our church. But we don't do that lightly. We do that, first of all, on the condition that there's no church in their locality that they can adequately worship at, that approaches what the Scripture is teaching. And so there's legitimate concern in this objection. Many churches are compromised. Most churches are compromised in our country. We don't deny that. But thanks be to God, there are still a number of churches around the country that one may attend and be edified by without having to agree with every detail of what that church says. And later on, next time when I talk, I'm actually going to conclude with the difference between churches with major problems that you cannot attend, churches with fairly significant problems that still a family could attend, but with some reservations that you'd have to explain to your children, and then a church where there's just minor differences and it's not worthwhile making any major problem out of minor molehills. So we'll be looking at that as well. And originally, I'm revising the talk I'm giving you here, but I gave a similar talk at a certain conference where there were a number of homeschooling families that felt they couldn't find the right church. So I was asked to give them counsel and advice. So it's a good reminder for us as well to hear material related to that. Even though we can say, I trust we can say, by the grace of God, that this church is very close to what the Scriptures are teaching. We may fail in some minor areas, but we believe that the church represented here is fundamentally a biblical church. But it's still good for us to hear these things so that we can relate to other people as well and understand the importance and the value of the church. And then fourth, there are other people who show a disregard for the church through what I'm calling church hopping. That is to say, they attend the church for a while, they become members of the church, they stay for a while, and then, this item or that item occurs and they're not too happy, and they go to another church. This is particularly true in Grand Rapids, of course, where you have 132 Reformed churches you could attend. And they just jump from one place to another. Now, that's a huge problem. It wasn't too long ago where I spoke to one family who said, well, we've been now more than 10 years in your church. It's time for us to move on somewhere else. And I'm going, wait a minute. That's not the concept of a church. It's not like you're buying a home. You know, some people like to move every 10 years and get a new house, and or every 2 years. I'm not in that camp. I hate moving, but I'm sure some of you do too. I'd rather just stay all my lifetime in one house if I could. But that's something that's a personal choice. That's something you have every right to do. But you don't leave a church. You're a body. Unless there's something fundamentally wrong with a church. You don't leave for a few social reasons or because one of your kids likes a certain church a little better. No, you work together with the church to help make the church better in those areas with which you are dissatisfied. So, this is all by way of introduction and introducing you to the topic. Now what I want to do is I want to put this in the context of Nehemiah 8 and want you to understand various questions of how do we find and develop and make more healthy a healthy church? And what can we learn from Nehemiah chapter 8 so that the church can help us develop a healthy family relationship to her as the bride of Christ. So as you can see from the outline, my first main point is the church helps us by enabling us to follow Christ's appointed leaders. Nehemiah 8 says that this assembly that was gathered together was led by Ezra the scribe. Notice this, verse 1, at the people's request. Ezra's role as a scribe means that he was highly skilled in understanding the law that God had given to his people through Moses. Ezra was a man of God's book. We read that also in chapter 7, where we're introduced to him. But the text here in verse 1 says that all the people gathered themselves together as one man to listen to this book. So however diverse their individual likes and dislikes were, this common desire permeated the people to listen to the message of Scripture coming from the mouth of Ezra, and that took precedence over everything else. Ezra was also a priest, by the way. You notice that in verse 2. So he was ordained to perform the rites of God's holy worship. It was equipped. Is authorized, was ordained, if you put it in modern terminology, to lead God's people through God's word. And the people were willing to follow him, so long as he spoke the word of God, which is the same command today in the New Testament. But how, exactly how, is a church to follow God appointed leaders in the church? That's an important question that needs to be answered at all kinds of levels today when there is so much rejection in all spheres of society against authority. In fact, authority today has become a bad word in the minds of most people instead of a wonderful word. In Bible times, particularly in the time of the Reformation and the Puritans, authority was a word that was so positive that it was actually the glue that held all of society together. So you had authority coming from God, handed into to his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ delegated out to his spirit who recorded an authoritative word we call the Bible. And then the Bible teaches us authority in all spheres of life. So you drop down into little boxes like this all the way along, authority of parents over children, a husband over wife, employer over employee, church leaders over church members, government over citizen. Every area of life is structured by authority. And respect must be given to the authority holder from those over which the authority is exercised. And we see that authority breaking up in all kinds of areas today in society, from politics to daily life to employee-employer relationships, and it permeates, of course, the church as well. So this is a very important question. What does it mean to follow the leaders of the church? And I think we can say in summary it means three things. First of all, we imitate their faith in Christ. We imitate their faith in Christ. Why did the people ask Ezra to lead their assembly? Ezra does not appear earlier in the book of Nehemiah, but we are introduced to him in Ezra 7, where we learn that the hand of the Lord his God was upon him. Ezra 7, verse 6. And Ezra 7, verse 10 explains why. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. So what Ezra 7 is saying is that Ezra was not only gifted to teach the Bible, but he was personally devoted to obey the Bible himself. He walked the walk. He walked the talk that he talked. It was not a leader who had to tell the people, do as I say and not as I do. But he could say with Paul, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. And you see, that is the responsibility of every office bearer, every duly ordained, anointed office bearer of the Church of Jesus Christ. The office does not give us our personal holiness. We must manifest gifts of teaching, but we must also manifest the art of holy living out what we teach. That's our responsibility as office bearers. Now, the Lord Jesus gives us not only words to follow, but living examples of godly people to emulate because they follow Christ and his words. And therefore, Hebrews 13, verses 7 and 8 says, and by the way, I'm going to be going back and forth in these two addresses between Nehemiah 8 and the book of Hebrews, because the book of Hebrews has so much to say about church and leadership. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. So, the command here assumes that each Christian is under the rule or the authority of spiritual leaders in the church. And those leaders are to speak truth about Christ, and they are to live Christ before the people, and to be examples so that the members of the church follow their teaching and follow that teaching because of remembering the end of their teaching, the whole conduct, the whole way of life, which is Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. So church leaders are not people that are to just be seen on a TV screen in some mega church or a picture on a website or somebody on a sermon audio screen. And there are times you have to use sermon audio because you're hindered from coming to church. But you're to see them, you're to feel them, you're to pick up vibes from them in the very living contours of the church. And that's why verse 24 goes on to say of Hebrews 13, salute all them that have the rule over you. In other words, you meet in a sanctuary and you're greeting one another. And you greet also your leaders and you have fellowship together and you learn from them. And so what the author to the Hebrews is saying here is that God's people in a church should personally know their pastors and their elders and see them often. So why is it important then that Christians have personal relationships with spiritual leaders in a local church? Well, the text says so that they may follow the faith of their leaders. The Greek word for follow here literally means imitate, mimic. The text does not call us, of course, to imitate any personal mannerisms or idiosyncrasies of a leader, much less their sins, but to imitate their faith in Christ and the holy conduct it produces. As Paul said somewhere else, follow me insofar as I follow the Lord Jesus Christ. So, listening to audio recordings, going to conferences, these things are good. But they're not a substitute for the example of a living, breathing, godly leadership. Pastors and elders and deacons. So, imitate their faith in Christ. Number two, we obey their teaching of the word. Oh, wow, my time is... I'm sorry, I didn't realize it's that time already. Where did that go to? That's mystifying. Okay, all right, let's pray. Great God of heaven, we thank thee so much for the introduction of this important subject, and we do pray that as we pursue it, another occasion, perhaps two more occasions, that thou wilt be in our midst and that we would get a good, healthy grasp for our families and for our church of the relationship of the church to our family, that we may encourage each other's hand, that families may greatly encourage the church and its leaders, and that the church and its leaders may greatly encourage and strengthen the hand of parents in their families, and so that together as a team, we may co-labor for thy cause and thy kingdom to come for generation to generation. Oh God, do bless our seed and our seed seed, and do grant that thy covenant mercies may be showered upon the generations to come, even until the Lord comes upon the clouds. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a wonderful day.